I don't know if you look at the titles on this sheet. I don't know if you refer to this sheet ever during the weeks or the months. I think it's a brilliant idea. I've never been to a church before that's had anything like it. Well, I did think it was a brilliant idea until Tom told me that I needed to choose some titles about 4 months before I was ever going to preach on the passage. But the title for tonight actually fits in with what I'm going to say. I mean, hopefully it always does. But the title for tonight is, What is the Kingdom of God Like? It's not on here, this is next month's, or next month's, but on the green one, we've finally come to the end of another one. What is the Kingdom of God like? Now, what I'm not going to do tonight is take a systematic study of the Kingdom of God throughout the Bible. That would be a good thing to do at some point. It would be a great thing to do. But I'm not going to be able to do it tonight. It's just that it's come up in Mark's Gospel as we're looking through it, and it's a significant feature of these passages. Jesus himself says, doesn't he, what shall I compare the kingdom of God with? What is the kingdom of God like? He says those words. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is the kingdom of God like? So what is the kingdom of God like? Well, as we see here, it is a kingdom that will not stop growing. Because ultimately, its growth is down to its king. It is a kingdom that starts small and just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Because, as we see from the title, it is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom where God is the king. Now, you know, don't you? I'm sure. You can't mark it off on a map, can you? You can't plan to visit it. You can't see its boundaries. In that sense, it's not geographical. It's often seen as insignificant by the world around it. It is attacked, sometimes physically, certainly intellectually. It's deemed irrelevant and dismissed as outdated. And yet, it continues to grow. Because that growth is ultimately down to its king. It is a kingdom where those who are in it have a huge responsibility towards its growth. But that growth is ultimately down to its king. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, Jesus starts here by telling his disciples of their responsibility within the kingdom, first of all. And then he moves on to use two parables to show how this kingdom is unstoppable. The first two responsibilities of the people in the kingdom. The first one is to be a light, to shine out, to tell other people what we know of the kingdom of God. And the second one is to listen, to be attentive to what we hear, to think about it, to mull it over, and to apply it to our lives. So that's where we're going tonight. The first thing we're going to look at is the first point. We are to shine. If you're in the kingdom of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and living with him as your king, he says, shine. Let it out. Now what we have here in this parable really seems to directly oppose what Jesus told us in verses 11 and 12 that we looked at last week. You know, those particularly difficult verses. But it only seems to oppose them if you take their verses, those verses on their own, which we saw last week isn't the most helpful way of understanding them. Because as we saw, they're part of this sandwich construction. He talks about the parable of the sower first. Then he talks about the explanation of what parables are, and then he comes back to the parable of the sower. So the two need to go together in understanding. The parable of the sower throws light on those verses in 11 and 12. And we saw last week that they had to stop people believing at the wrong point. Because there is no room in the kingdom of God for those who don't live under the rule of the king. Also, we saw last week that the way that people move from being on the outside to being on the inside is that they are given the secret of the kingdom of God. That was in verse 10. And Jesus is continuing that theme here. Those he is talking to have received the secret of the kingdom of God. It has been given to them. They are on the inside. They are his followers. And what Jesus does now is he moves from the parable of the sower, which is about the secret of the kingdom of God being revealed to those who are in the right soil, to talking about the purpose of a lamp. He says, don't go and buy a lamp and put it under a bowl, because that's not what it's designed for, is it? It's designed to shine. Now, we all know this, don't we? Let's imagine, for example, that you go to John Lewis or down the market, and you decide when you're walking around that you need a new lamp. And so you say, okay, I'm going to go and buy a lamp. And so you go and you have a look round, and there's so many on a table, and you say, well, that one's nice, and you call the assistant over and you say, I like this one on the corner here. It's going to look fantastic under my bed. I think they'd look at you a little bit strange, wouldn't they? Or even worse, you could say, actually, it's not going to go under the bed, and they'll think, oh, good. Say, I've got an old rusty bucket in the garage. I think I'm going to put it under that. They'd wonder what on earth had gone wrong, wouldn't they? They'd think you were doolally. They'd think you'd lost the plot. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says you don't buy a lamp to put it under a bowl or to put it under a bucket, do you? We buy a lamp so that it shines. We buy a lamp so that it shines out and lights up dark places. Jesus is talking about an oil lamp, not one that you can just switch on with electricity. When it's filled with oil and you light the wick, it's put on a stand and it lights up around it. Because we see, don't we, in verse 22, that whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. But what is hidden? Does he mean everything? What is disclosed? Is he talking about everything? Well, here we link back to earlier in chapter 4, to what we were looking at last week. A secret is something that's hidden, isn't it? A secret is something that is hidden. But Jesus says that there will come a time when this secret needs to be told. It needs to be told to as many people as possible. It needs to be taken out. It needs to be told to anybody that we meet and to everybody that we meet. The time will come when the secret is to be told, and it's the secret of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is saying needs to be shown off. We saw last week that God revealing the secret of the kingdom is what moves people from the outside to the inside. The revealing of this secret is what opens people's hearts to the reality of who Jesus is. The secret is to be made as widely known as possible. It's like a lamp. In other words, we aren't given the secret of the kingdom of God to put it under a bucket or under our bed, but we should put it on a stand. And yet I think, probably for most of us, that it's very easy to hide it. It's very easy for us to actually hide the secret of the kingdom of God rather than let it shine out. I think we have to recognise that we can be guilty of this. And especially, really, in good Reformed churches. Because we know the doctrine of grace, don't we? We know that only God can save us. We know that we are not able in any sense to be able to save ourselves. He has to open our hearts to the secret of the kingdom. He is sovereign, and he will accomplish his purposes. And therefore we sit back and let him get on with it. But it's not supposed to be like that. He uses us to reveal it. It's our conduct and our conversations with those that we meet that are outside the kingdom that God uses to reveal it to their hearts. And we often need a good kick up the backside if we're honest with ourselves, don't we? Well, I do. We are to take the secret that has been revealed to us and tell others about it and pray for them so that God will reveal it to them. Jesus is saying, let it shine. Let the kingdom shine through you. If it is hidden, it has to come out into the open. There's no room for pride in our thinking. Just because we know that God has chosen us, that should never lead to pride. Never. That was always Israel's problem in the Old Testament. They thought that being chosen by God meant that they were special and more important than everybody else, and therefore everybody else was inferior. But that's not the case at all. They were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. They were chosen to shine. Knowing we are chosen by God should humble us and fill us with praise and gratitude, never arrogance. We should always want the kingdom of God to shine through us to those around us. If we have the secret of the kingdom of God, then we have to let it shine. That's his first point. His second point is that we are to listen. We are to listen. Jesus said in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in 24, consider carefully what you hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Are you still listening? Jesus reminds us, it's another reminder that it was again last week. The same words came out, didn't they? He started the parable of the sower by saying, listen. And he ended it by saying, listen. How big are your ears? Is that too personal a question? How big are your ears? The more we listen, the more we will receive. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, the measure with which you use it will be measured to you. Now, I've never understood these verses until this week. Never knew what he was talking about. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so I've got an illustration to see if I can help you understand it. Two measures. Now, Jesus was talking about a grain measure. Something that you would use to go and collect your grain to be able to come back and feed the family for the day, the week, or whatever. Now, which one would you rather take? I would hope it would be this one. If you've got to feed the family for the week, bearing in mind that in those days the family was incredibly huge, you would go down, and if you went with that, you know, you may be able to make one meal. Maybe you'd do four meals with grain, I don't know. But if you went with that, the point is you'd be able to do a lot more. So what we go with determines what we come back with. So if you go to get your grain with that, that's how much you'll come back with. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You will get a cup full of grain. If you go with that, a bucket, you will come back with a bucket full. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you'll be able to come back with a bucket full of grain. But we're not bothered about grain, are we, today? So what is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about listening again, isn't he? If you look at the context, he starts off by saying, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay? And I've lost myself because I went over there to do the illustration. So to apply the parable, is it better to come to listen to what Jesus has to say with a small amount of attention, with a take it or leave it attitude, or is it better to come to hear with attentive ears, thinking through what Jesus is saying and putting it against what else you know to be true? Where does it fit into the bigger picture? This sermon tonight, what Tom said this morning, your Bible reading last Wednesday or Thursday, where does it fit into the bigger picture? What's God trying to tell me through this particular passage? What does he want me to do as a result of reading this passage today? Is that how you approach church on a Sunday? Or your Bible reading during the week? Jesus says, consider carefully how you hear. When I arrived at Grimsby Baptist Church a new minister arrived not long afterwards. He was the guy that came and preached at my induction service. And he said this from the front. He said, "Those who grow most under my ministry are those who go home on a Sunday and they pick up their Bibles and they look at the passage that we've been looking at in the sermon and they think about it and they pray about it and they talk about it with whoever's there. They're the people that grow more because they're listening carefully." You see, I think the problem comes down to this, that listening to a sermon or doing our Bible reading during the day is a bit like watching a DVD. We take in what we can at the time, but then we forget all about it. Do you do that? Do you think that the 20-minute, half an hour, however long it may be, sermon is it? He says, consider carefully what you hear. Now, meditation is an overused, misunderstood word that I think needs reclaiming by the Christian church. It means to chew over. Take the sermon and chew it over. Think about it. Take the Bible reading and chew it over. Don't just tick the box. My Bible reading at the minute, I've got one of these boxes in the front of the Bible, and when I've done the reading, I tick it. But if that becomes the aim of my Bible reading, so I can do the tick, I might as well have not done it in the first place. Chew it over. What is God trying to tell me through this? Hard passages of Scripture are good to chew over, not to ignore. It's not like, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'll think about what we say tomorrow. Why does it say that? Why is it so difficult to understand in this day and age? I think we need to get out of this mentality of thinking that when we've sung the last hymn, that's it. That is when the application starts. Consider carefully what you hear. We need to come with a bucket to the Word of God, not a cup. You know, we often have, I think, such low expectations of what God will reveal to us. And it can always be somebody else's fault. But what do we come with? Do we come with a big measure that will be measured to us? Or do we come with a small measure? Do we come expecting God to speak to us through His Word when we read it or when we come to church or wherever we do, whether we listen to tapes or CDs? Or do we just do it because we think it's a good thing to do? Because someone said once that that's what we should do if we're Christians? Do we come with big ears? If I had a pair, I would have put them on at this point, but I haven't. But that's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? How big are your ears? Because we'll get out what we put in. Have you fallen for this DVD culture that just takes what it can with minimal effort? The challenge from Jesus is that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That is a challenge to us not to become complacent. You know, I love to meet up with new Christians. I don't know if you do as well. Because they're so enthusiastic. They have a desire to know. Everything is so new, isn't it? Tell me more about the kingdom of God. Tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about what he's done for me. About who God is. Tell me more about this passage of Scripture. You know, Young that was baptized in the church in January. I meet up with him every couple of weeks. And he just comes with loads of questions. I meet up with him on a Wednesday morning every other week. And he just comes with loads and loads of questions. And you can see the light shining in him. There's an enthusiasm and a desire and a passion to learn. His ears are out here. And it is a challenge for us not to become complacent. New Christians have this enthusiasm, this deeper relationship. And we need to be careful that it doesn't just dwindle over time and turn into something that we must do, that we have to do, that we know we should do. And as we saw last week, Satan loves to take the word away before it's even gone in. He loves to do that. Let's not let him. Okay, so our responsibility is to shine and to listen to what God is saying to us. And God will use those two things to further his kingdom. Because, as I said at the beginning, growth is ultimately down to him. And that's our third and final point, which takes these last two parables in this evening. The first one, sorry, there's only one, I've just said it's a third and final point. And it's this, sorry. God is growing his kingdom. And we can take encouragement from the fact that it is called the kingdom of God. Because he's responsible for it. And he will grow it. Well, we don't know how particularly. We may try and plant seeds. But it's God who makes those seeds grow. Because he is sovereign over his kingdom. But as we've just seen, that doesn't abdicate us of responsibility. Not at all. He uses us to grow his kingdom. We can look around us, often look around us and wonder what he's doing. And I'm sure we sometimes do that, don't we? You know, what is God doing? Especially when we get the latest figures of people that are attending church. And they seem to have gone down again. But these parables are an encouragement to us that God is accomplishing his purposes. A seed goes into the ground and somehow grows, so it is with the kingdom. Now, we particularly have a problem with this, I think, if we just concentrate on our own country, on our own area, as though God is only working here. We happen to be living in an age where, as a nation, we've turned our back on God, and we're facing the judgment for that. But there are other parts of the world that are experiencing revival. And we need to keep that in our vision. Realise what God is doing in China, for example. You know, there were missionaries in China that were kicked out in 1952 without having much success at all. Under Mao's People's Republic, they kicked out the missionaries. And the nation was declared an atheistic state. Now, by the late 70s, Christians in the West had come to the conclusion that evangelical Christianity had died out in China. And yet, today, just over 50 years after the missionaries were kicked out, there are 18 million people in recognised churches and probably 50 million Christians in total in China. You know, the numbers, I've read part of a book by a guy who says the numbers are so incredible and so extraordinary what God is doing that there's absolutely no need at all to exaggerate. Because that's what we love to do, don't we? We love to add another naught on the end. He said, we don't need to. It's absolutely incredible what God is doing in China. The kingdom of God was growing when people had given it up for dead. God was and still is working his purposes out. We see from the end of this parable that there will come a time when the sickle will be taken, when the harvest will come. We're reminded of the second coming. The kingdom will grow up until a certain point, and then Jesus will return. And we should always have that in our thinking, shouldn't we? We're serving a Saviour who is coming back to take those who are his. And the idea of beginning and end is in the next parable as well. Something that starts out small, this mustard seed, known for being small, becomes very big. A seed, which we've seen in the first half of the chapter, can be eaten by birds. That's how small it is. It can be eaten by a bird. And yet it turns out to grow and grow and grow and turn into this great big mustard plant in which birds can shade. So what was small enough to be eaten becomes more useful for getting out of the sun. And we can see this, can't we, if we look back through the 2,000 years of church history. Jesus tells this parable to a very small group of people. Now, it was probably more than 12. If we go back to verse 10, it was those alone with the 12, and we assume that that is the same audience here. But he's still starting out small, isn't he? I mean, you can't get much smaller, can you? In fact, the reality is that it goes all the way down to just Jesus himself, doesn't it? He becomes the seed that is put into the ground. But he comes out again, as we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, the resurrection. God raises him up, and from that the kingdom starts to grow and grow and grow. And it's God who's growing it. It's him who's working his purposes out. And therefore, we can take encouragement from it. Now, there is an Old Testament analogy here with the birds taking shade in the branches. It comes up in Daniel and it comes up in Ezekiel. I'm just going to read a few verses from Ezekiel to help us understand what these birds in the shade actually means. In Ezekiel chapter 17 and verses 22 to 23, we read this. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on the high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. That's the kingdom of God. God is going to take something small and he's going to plant it and it's going to grow and grow and grow. Later on in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 36, it says this. All the birds of the air are nested in its boughs. All the beasts of the field gave birth under its branches. All the great nations lived in its shade. All the great nations, the birds, are nations that live in the shade of the kingdom of God. Because you see, world powers come and go, don't they? If we go back long enough, there was Persia, there was Greece, there was Rome, there was Great Britain, there's America. But the kingdom of God has been around for 2,000 years and it's still growing and growing and growing. And the reason it's growing is because ultimately its growth is down to its king. Tom showed us a few weeks ago on the overhead screen the growth of the kingdom. I haven't got his slide, and there's not a lot of point in showing it again, but he showed how Christians are growing, how the kingdom is growing worldwide. From this small group, God has planted his kingdom, and it is still growing. And we are living proof today, 2,000 years after Jesus said it, that this parable is true. Because 2,000 years after he said it, we are the fruit of it. So, we can trust God to grow his kingdom and work his purposes out. But that doesn't mean that we just sit back and let him get on with it. That we just sit back and do nothing. It means that we shine. That we take what has been given to us and we give it to others. That we become lights for the gospel. And we tell this secret of the kingdom. And it also means that we listen. We listen to that word. The word of God. And with the measure we use, it will be measured to us.